Song service and prayer that's been offered, and thankful for each and every one of you who are here this morning. And we beg your interest in your prayers the time we stand before you. As we go through each week, we certainly stand in need of the Lord's direction and guidance, and the Lord is able to give us exactly what we need this morning. And I trust that we'll all pray together that He will give us just that. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to notice with you one verse here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and that's verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." This verse is very instructive in what it tells us that we should do. And this verse certainly is in the middle of a context that a sentence actually that starts in verse 14 and finishes at the end of verse 16. And certainly we could delve into the context and put this verse in that as we should. But for time's sake, we don't want to really deal with the context as much as what's contained in this verse. As verse begins, we're really, as we set out on our journey of life, where we should begin. And that's in working with our own heart. Notice the text says, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The life of following Jesus Christ and trying to live godly, where it begins is in our own heart. You know, we... as Brother Danny prayed, we're sad to see a lot of empty places on the pews this morning. And we certainly have experienced that from time to time lately. And maybe we pray for a revival. That would be my desire. And my prayer for our church here is that the Lord would send us laborers into the vineyard. We need laborers to come and live and labor during this time. But unfortunately, we're living in a time where people are very complacent and they have no concern for the things of God like they should. We have this take it or leave it mentality because we don't see our dependence on God and in need for Him. And that's very sad to witness. But if we're wanting revival and we're wanting things to get better, where that begins is in our own heart. We start with our own heart. And this text tells us to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does that mean? To sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Well, sanctify means you set apart for a holy use. Sanctify, a saint has been sanctified. And in our heart, God should be a saint. Now, sometimes people will get to blaming God for evil things that happen in this world. Well, I'll tell you one thing. God is not the author of anything wicked or evil that transpires in this world or in your life. He's not the source of it. And we shouldn't blame Him for that. He should be a saint in our heart, not someone we blame. I'll tell you who you can blame. You can blame the prince of the power of this world, the God of this world. He's the one that is the source of all the problems in our life and in the world around us. But God does everything right. There's nothing He does that's wrong. He never makes a mistake. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, Psalm 145, verse 17 says. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We need to have a special place in our heart that's reserved only for God and no one else. You know, there should be a special place that we don't give. You know, someone who worships an idol has taken God's special place and given it to something else. But this special place reserved only for the Lord should be in our heart. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if any man love father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. I tell you, it's very important that we do some self-examination as a child of God, some looking in our own mirror to make sure our heart is in the right place. We can get off track. We can start to put other things as a higher priority than the Lord. And this is where we need to begin. We all need to go back to square one and make sure that our heart is right in the sight of God. You know, David was called a man after God's own heart. His heart was right in the sight of God. And certainly the Lord should occupy that special place in our heart. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready. You know, if you're going to be ready to do something, you've got to get prepared. He says, be ready always. That tells me that you've always got to be in a state of preparation. You know, before we go on a trip, we'll start to pack the suitcase and get the car ready. And we do some things in order to get ready. But this text is telling us that we should be ready always. There should never be a time that we're not ready to do what he's about to tell us. You know, the Bible, in a few places, tells us some things that we should always be doing. And I think it's important for us, if we're going to always be doing those things, that we should know what those things are. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, for us to always be zealously affected in a good thing. Zealously affected in a good thing. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, sometimes we'll faint or we'll quit or we'll just get despondent about what's going on. But instead of doing that, we should do as we sang this morning about what a friend we have in Jesus and take it to the Lord in prayer. We ought always to pray. Pray without ceasing. Everything and everything, give thanks to God. Man, not always to pray and not to faint. Speaking of fainting, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he tells us something else that we should always be doing. He tells us there that for us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'll tell you, we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord, steadfast, unmovable. These are some things that we should always be doing. If the Bible tells us that we should always be doing these things, we ought to not only know what they are, but we should be always doing them. He says, be ready always to give an answer. Now, I'm a man of few words, and I don't really know what to say a lot of times, and so I just keep my mouth shut because I found that when I don't know what to say and I say something, I should never have said it. I should have just kept my mouth shut. But this text tells to always be ready to give an answer. Now, I don't really like being around those people who have an answer for everything. But this isn't telling us to be one of those people. It's telling us to be ready to respond, to give an answer to someone asking us a question, a very particular question. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now notice, there's someone that's going to ask you the reason for the hope that's in you. Now, the only reason someone would ask you about that is that there's something different about you than everybody else. Now notice, he says they're going to ask you a reason of the hope that is in you. First of all, what is that referring to, the hope that is in you? You know, this word hope is a word that in the English language, we don't use it correctly today from the way the Bible uses it. The Bible uses the word hope to describe something that you earnestly desire and look forward to. Now, we use the word hope today as a synonym for a wish. We don't really expect it to happen. We hope that they'll do this. We hope that this will happen. Not, we really mean we wish. But when the Bible uses the word hope, That means you're looking forward to something and you expect it to happen, not that you don't expect it to happen, like a wish. And so when you have hope, in fact, the opposite of hope is despair. It's despondency, depression. If you're without hope, that means you've given up and there's nothing left. There's a song in our songbook, number 213, "Oh for a Breeze of Heavenly Love." It talks about running your race, and it says there's rocks of pride on either hand and quicksands of despair. Now, I'll tell you, when you run your race, and we're to run our race with patience, there are some hindrances that'll get in your way of running your race. Imagine a rock of pride. You know, pride has will cause a person to stumble. In fact, it tells us to give a reason with meekness and fear. Tell you, pride is not the way to give an answer. You give an answer in a condescending, arrogant way, people are not going to respond favorably to that. There's rocks of pride on either hand and quicksands of despair. Now, if you get into quicksand, you don't have a firm footing. You just keep sinking down and down, and you're no longer running your race. Now, quicksands of despair is something you get into when you lose hope. When there is no hope, you fall into quicksands of despair. Well, the Bible tells us that we have a hope that that should motivate us in our race in this life. And people are going to ask you a reason, and we've got to be ready to give a reason for that hope. Before we get into how to respond to that, let's first understand this hope. If they're going to ask us a reason of the hope, we've got to be able to give an answer to that. Why do we have a hope, and what is the hope that we have? Well, turn with me to Titus chapter 1, and I want to notice with you something that he tells us here in Titus chapter 1 about this hope. This is an expectation again. Let's always remember the definition of it. It's an expectation of something you earnestly desire or want. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, I want you to notice what this text says. It says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Now, notice it tells us that we are in hope of eternal life. Now, I think sometimes we have described our hope of eternal life in the wrong way. Say, someone asks, well, are you going to heaven? And you say, well, I hope so. Well, that almost sounds like you're unsure. When someone asks if you're going to heaven, you have eternal life. This text tells us God that cannot lie promised before the world began that you would. There is no question about that. And so if we are in hope of eternal life, we're in expectation and longing for that eternal life. We haven't seen it yet with our own eyes, but we are expecting it to happen. Why? What's the reason for our hope? Because God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That's the reason. If God cannot lie, and God not only told us this, but He promised this before the world began, you can expect that it's going to happen. What's the reason for our hope? Well, God promised it, and so it's going to happen. If God said it, doesn't matter whether we believe it or not, that settles it. God said it. God promised it. And we are in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, not only did He promise, but if we go to Hebrews chapter 6, I want to notice something with you. We talk about quicksands of despair. Well, in God making this promise, something quite interesting happened, and I really hate to not get into all this context here in Hebrews chapter 6, but for time's sake, we're just going to have to get towards the latter part of it. It says, and I'm just going to read a few verses, but only comment on a part of it. Start in verse 17, Hebrews 6, or verse 16. He says, "For men verily swear by the greater, And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. You notice in our transactions that we sign the dotted line, we make a promise, and the promise that we make is supposed to be good enough. Well, that's the way men operate. So that God understands how men operate. And so verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, God doesn't ever have to make a promise, because if he said it, it's just as if he promised it. But he was willing to show unto us the immutability or the unchangeability of what he says that he's going to do. He confirmed it by an oath that we have, verse 18, two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, we can lay hold on this hope that's set before us because God, he said it and he promised it. And now we can cling to it. We can cling to the promise of God. We can lay hold upon this hope that's set before us. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, faith is the substance of the things you hope for, the things you long for. What a blessing it is for us here in this day and age in which we live to have substance, something that we can hold on to. It is the substance of the things that we hope for and long for. This faith is very precious to us. We can lay hold upon this hope by taking hold upon our faith. And the Bible says the just shall live by faith. You know, I mentioned some people have a take it or leave it approach towards God and the things of God. You know, I recently was listening to, there's a lot of sermons online these days, but I was listening to a sermon online by Elder Joe Holder, and he talked about when he was younger, that's his approach toward church. He take it or leave it. He took that as that faith that's a grain of mustard seed. That's what he said his faith used to be like. Now he's no longer like that. His faith has grown to the point that he has to have this. He needs this. His faith is grown to the point. You know, someone who can take it or leave it, their faith is small and they have some growing to do. I'll tell you, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he says we can lay hold upon the hope set before us. Verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. This text tells us that the hope that we have is an anchor for your soul. Bible says we shouldn't be cast about with every wind of doctrine. Well, the way to keep from getting cast about is having an anchor that's sure and steadfast. An anchor is what you need. You know, the other day, a few weeks back, my brother and his family were visiting. We went out to the lake and took the boat, and we parked the boat and just started swimming. Well, the problem is the wind was blowing, and it was blowing the boat away from us. And we didn't really do much playing around swimming. The swim we were doing was trying to catch the boat. We needed an anchor for it to stay in place. Well, I'll tell you, the child of God living in this world and the winds of doctrine blowing upon them, if you want to stay in the place where you want to stay and where you need to stay, you need an anchor. And this text tells us what that anchor is. It's the hope. The hope that you have, that God has given you, the hope that is set before you in the promises of God, that's an anchor. And so, why would someone ask you a reason to hope that's within you? Because when everyone else is going this way, you're not. And when everyone else decides to go this way, you're not. When everyone's afraid, you're not afraid. When everyone's doing this, you're not doing it. You're staying right where you are. Why are you doing this? Why are you different? What's different about you? What is that you have inside of you that no one else does? I'll tell you, what we have is to stand upon the promises of God. This hope that we have inside of us. In fact, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and I want to notice with you what he says about this, that, you know, we are so, it's a shame we don't have people come to church much these days, because we have something precious today that people down through the ages did not have. In Job chapter 9, Job says, I know it so of a truth, but how should man be just before God? Well, Job wondered about that, but we don't wonder about that today. The Bible tells us how. And it's because Jesus justified us by His own blood. But here in Colossians 1, Paul says that I am made a minister, verse 25, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. Paul says this was a mystery that God hid down through the ages, but now is made manifest to the saints. Well, what's the mystery? Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the mystery? The mystery is that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. People ask you a reason of the hope that is within you. Well, the reason is Christ dwells in your heart. That's the reason. Christ is in your heart. This was a mystery down through the ages, but now it's been revealed to us that Christ dwells in your heart. You know, Galatians chapter 4, it says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And when someone who's born again, Christ dwells in their heart. And this text tells us, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope of glory. You know, Bible tells us, when we talk about our hope, what our expectation is, that hope is a hope of glory. A hope and an anticipation and expectation of glory. Bible tells us that we will have glory revealed in us in heaven. Romans 8, verse 18. Bible tells us that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 29. In heaven, we will be conformed to the image of His Son. He will fashion our vile body to be fashioned like in His glorious body in heaven. Philippians 3:21. He tells us how it's going to be glorious in heaven. That's the anticipation, that's the expectation we have of glory. But why should we expect that? Well, we've already talked about God's promised that. But we can expect that because of what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. What's that song we sang as our opening hymn? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'll tell you why we have a hope this morning is because of what Jesus did in shedding His blood for our sins. We have a hope this morning, an expectation to live in heaven someday, not because we've lived right all our life, because of what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. You go back to 1 Peter. Notice what it says here in back in the third chapter of 1 Peter. It says here in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now notice it said Christ suffered for sins, not His own sins. He suffered for our sins. The just, for that's Jesus. Jesus is the just. Just for the unjust. We are the unjust. The just for the unjust. Why? That He might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Why do we hope to be in heaven someday? Because Jesus suffered for us to bring us to God. That's why we'll be in heaven. He's going to bring us to God. I couldn't give you turn by turn directions to heaven this morning. It's going to take Jesus to take you there. He knows the way. Remember Hebrews 6:20. He's the forerunner. He's run ahead of us. You know, I've been in some races before, and I'm not usually the one in the front. But being able to just follow the person in front of me helps out a lot. Because if I see him go right, I know where I'm supposed to go. I'm supposed to turn right. If I see him turn left, I know where I'm supposed to go. I'm supposed to turn left. We were in a race one year in Brookhaven, and the lead runners missed the turn. And they all went straight. And I heard a voice behind me as I was about to follow them saying, "Wait, we're supposed to turn left." Well, there was a lot of people ahead of me, so this is a big problem in that race. Well, I turned left. I actually ran the course the way it's supposed to run. And when I got to the finish line, I started seeing them coming from all over the place. I don't even know where they were coming from. They didn't know. They got lost. And then when they were coming up with the winner, I don't know how they determined who won, because they didn't even run the right course. I mean, it was a mess. But I'll tell you, we don't have to wonder what way to go. Jesus is the forerunner. We just follow Him. That makes it a lot easier. That takes the pressure off. We don't have to be the trailblazer. He's already been that. We just follow Him. And He suffered for sins. And I told you about the context here in 1 Peter 3 and 4. The context is we need to suffer for sins. Not sins. Suffer for righteousness' sake. Suffer because of sinners. You know, people who are sinners don't like people who are righteous and will find ways to attack them. And Jesus suffered in His innocency, and we should as well. We should be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. We should be willing not to be as Peter. You know, Peter, of all the people to write this, you remember the time when they came to take Jesus and he denied the Lord three times? And they said this, "Thy speech betrayeth thee." You're a Galilean. Your speech, and he started to curse and to swear and tried to fit in with them. Well, I'll tell you, we hadn't been called to fit in with this world. We hadn't been called to be conformed to this world. We've been called to be the light of this world, the salt of the earth. And that's what the Lord has called on us to do. But we have a hope this morning, because of what Jesus did. And we have a hope this morning because Jesus came out of that grave. You know, John calls Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day over in Revelation chapter 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You know why he called it the Lord's Day? Because Jesus came out of the grave on the first day of the week. And this day became his when he came out of that grave. No one else can make that claim that they've come out of the grave on Sunday or Monday or any other day of their own power like Jesus did. You know, I was watching a movie years ago, and it was about NFL, and they basically made the claim that we own one day of the week is what they said. No, they don't. They didn't come out of the grave on the first day of the week. Jesus did. He owns this day of the week, not the NFL, not anyone else. And these days, I'm sad to say it, but I love watching sports, but I'm through. I've had enough of it. I've had enough of all the mess that's going on right now. I'm going to go out of my way not to watch it. I hate to do that. I love watching, but I'm going to go out of my way not to watch it because I don't want to see what's going on there. This day is the Lord's day. Belongs to Him and nobody else. And if we're going to sanctify the Lord in our heart, this day should belong to the Lord in our life. That's a way of sanctifying the Lord in our heart. Why should someone ask us the reason of the hope that's within us? Because we have a hope that will keep us out of despair our whole life if we truly understand it and value it. The hope we have, because Jesus came out of that grave, is that we serve a living, risen Savior. And because He came out of that grave, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, we began our song service this morning with victory in Jesus. He has given us the victory. He's given us the victory. We know how this story ends. We don't have to get despondent or in despair because we know how the story ends. It ends with victory in Jesus. No matter how bad the circumstances get in our life or in the church or in the world or whatever the case may be, we know how the story ends. It ends with victory in Jesus. Why do we have a hope this morning? Because we know how the story will end. down here in First Peter chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "The like figure, wherein to even baptism, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now notice this text tells us that baptism now saves us. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about salvation, and not all salvations are eternal. This text is talking about salvation you have right now. And he says it's the like figure. If you back up to verse 20, he talks about Noah and his family, eight souls, were saved by water. Now notice the language there. He said Noah and his family were saved by water. Now let's think about that for a moment. Noah and his family and the animals went in the ark to be saved from the water. That ark saved them from the water. But that text says that Noah and his family were saved by the water. What does that mean? Well, you know what that water did? It destroyed a wicked and evil generation, who the Bible says in Genesis 6, the imaginations of the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. Can you imagine living around people like that? Now, I'll say, I don't like what I'm seeing here in the world in which we live, but it ain't that bad yet. But in Noah's day, the imagination, the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. That means that's all it was evil continually. The water saved them from that wicked generation. Well, verse 21 says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism, doth also now save us." But in parentheses, it says, "not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." Now notice, when you're baptized, your sins aren't just washed away from your life and gone for good. This text is very clear. But what the baptism is the answer. You know, we ought to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us. But this is the answer that we give to God after knowing what He's done for us. How do you respond to God once you found out all that He's done for you? The answer of a good conscience toward God is to be baptized into the Lord's church. And this baptism now saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus, because He came out of that grave, has given you hope that one day, even in your loved ones, your flesh shall rest in hope. But one day it'll come out of that grave. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, them that are coming in after, in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's get back to verse 15 here. We're to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason. I hope you know the reason now, this morning. We have the reason that God promised it before the world began. We have the reason because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We have the reason because Jesus saved us from our sins by shedding His precious blood to bring us to God. That's the reason we know that we'll have eternal life, because Jesus shed His blood for us. We have the reason that Jesus came out of that grave. And we have the reason that the Bible declares how our life will end. The Lord Himself shall come down with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and trump of God. And you think about all the wickedness going on in the world, it'll all end right then. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 that the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. That's how it ends. All these works that are bothering us and plaguing us right now, it'll all be burned up one day. We know how the story ends. I'll tell you, there's no reason to fall in those quicksands of despair and depression, because we know it ends with victory in Jesus. Oh, it's good to be on the winning team. Oh, it's a lot of fun. We have a ping pong table at my work, and on lunch breaks, there's a few fellows over there that we like to play ping pong. Well, I don't really like to brag, but I've been winning a lot. I hadn't lost very much. But we got this new worker, and he put me in my place. I don't know where he came from. The shots he can hit, boy, he's been making it hard for me. I had him down, and he came back and won. Well, I'll tell you what, I have enjoyed being on the winning team. It's hard to lose something. But I'll tell you, in the end of this story, you are not on the losing team. You are on the winning team. Victory in Jesus. The Lord has never lost a battle, and you're on His side. Give a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, how we talk to people matters. How we talk about these things matter. We talk about giving an answer with meekness. You know, I remember when I was growing up in the church, I heard a lot of what we, I've recently heard referred to as Arminian skinning. People who believe that you had to do something in order to go to heaven. Well, I heard a lot of people just tear that apart. And in a prideful way. And all that does is appeals to our human flesh. I'll tell you rather, the proper view that all of us should have towards our fellow man is when it comes to I. See, in this world in which we live, I is number one. Have you noticed how people are all about I? I want to do this. It's all about what I want. I want. And you're hearing grown people now saying what you're used to just hearing children saying. Don't tell me no. All the things. I want this. I'm used to hearing children saying that, but we're hearing grown people saying that. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to the proper view that we should have our fellow man, I should be number three. God should be first, others should be second, and I should be number three. There's a book that was written by Chicago Bears running back Gale Sayers. My dad had in his library, and the title of the book is I Am Third. I'm third. God's first, everyone else is second, and I'm third. If you have that view of esteeming one another as better than yourself, then you'll have no problem answering with meekness. Meekness and humility. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 and notice what he says here in the fourth chapter of Colossians. He says this in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That's the people not in the church. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Redeeming the time. Let's not waste time. Verse 6. Let your speech. This is how we ought to talk. Let your speech be always. Here's that word again. There's a way in which we should talk all the time. Let your speech be always with grace. Grace. You know, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was speaking, and it said, and they wondered at the gracious words that came out of His mouth. I'll tell you, that's the kind of words that should come out of our mouth. Gracious words. Not giving somebody back what they deserve. Let your speech be always with grace. Speaking to them in a beautiful way, a gracious way, a friendly way, a meek way, an humble way. Notice what it says here. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now notice he compares speaking with grace as seasoning with salt. Now, I can really get the message on this because when my dad had heart trouble and he got on this low sodium diet, there are some things I thought I liked that I didn't like anymore. I mean, if you've ever had green beans without salt and you've had all this other food without salt, I'm going to tell you, I had a hard time eating that stuff. And I'm not picky with food. In fact, I tell Jenny, I'm just a human garbage disposal. I'm not picky. You just put it in front of me, I'll pretty much eat it. But when it came to no salt, I had trouble. Well, I'll tell you, if you want to know how to talk to every man, when you speak with gracious words, you're seasoning with salt what you're telling them. How should we answer every man? Well, we should speak with grace. Season our words with salt. After all, we're the salt of the earth. And if salt had lost its savor, what good is it but to be cast out? So he tells us to give everyone a reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. Fear. Why should we do it with fear? What does that mean? I remember when I was in school, there was this brand that came popular called No Fear. And I've tried to live my life with no fear. But when it comes to fear, I find this applying in a couple ways. First, when you talk about the things of God, there should be a reverential respect towards talking about these things. We shouldn't talk about them in the common, ordinary conversation. This is important stuff. And Jesus even said, don't cast your pearls before swine. You know, I'm very hesitant to bring up some of these things in certain circumstances. I get around certain people and the kind of things that they're enjoying, they're talking about it. I'm not going to bring this up. But if I find a person who seems like they're diligently interested in inquiring and curious, I unload on them. And I trust in meekness and fear. But when you talk about this, it's got to be special in the way that you present it, the way you talk about it. But also, I'll tell you what I'm afraid of when I talk about this. I'm afraid of leading someone astray and telling them something wrong. I don't want to lead one of God's people astray. After all, I'm afraid because I have to answer to God for the kind of conversation I have. And I'm telling you, there have been times where I have spoken of these things and it hasn't been with meekness. I'll tell you, when I need to stop doing this, but when I hear someone misquote the Bible or say something against the Lord that's not right, I'm going to speak up. Now, I remember one time someone telling everyone, well, you know what the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. And I asked that man, I said, where in the Bible does it say that? And he said, well, you're just using the wrong version. I said, I hadn't found that in any version of the Bible. Need to go back and research that before you quote in the Bible. But, you know, if you're going to address these things, there's got to be some meekness. There's got to be fear. But we've got to have the reasons. This is the part where the child of God has got to be diligent in his studies, because he's always got to be ready to give an answer, because you never know when the opportunity is going to come. You never know when the Lord's going to put someone in your path that you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready to address these things. And if you have to say, well, let me ask my preacher, let me get back to you, you missed it. You missed the opportunity. It's something that we all, as children of God, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and members of the church, need to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh us a reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. We've got to be ready. And if you're going to be ready, you've got to get prepared. My wife and I signed up for this Army 10-mile race that it's virtual this year. And I'm going to tell you, 10 miles is a long way. I've never run in a race that far. And we're in the process right now of getting ready for that. And that has been a journey. To run that far for that amount of time, I ran yesterday for an hour and 40 minutes, and I have never run that long for that amount of time straight. That's tough. We're trying to get ready. Well, I'll tell you, we, in running our race is not a sprint, it's a marathon for the rest of our life. And if we're to be ready for this, we've got to get prepared. We've got to read our Bibles, study our Bibles, pray to the Lord. And most importantly, we need to come to church, because sometimes you get stuck, you get hung up, and the Lord is able to give you exactly what you need. And if you miss, then that was a missed opportunity for whatever. You might face a situation this week that you didn't know was coming. You might find something transpiring in your week that the Lord gave you exactly what you needed on the right occasion. He's getting you ready. He'll help you get ready. He's your trainer after all. May the Lord help us to sanctify the Lord in our heart, keep Him in that special place, and be ready always to give an answer to anyone that asks us a reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. I thank you for your good attention this morning.